Sandy, for that good special number. I have so enjoyed all of the music this morning. I especially enjoyed that the offertory with the organ and looking at the words. How many of you did look at the words? Wasn't that beautiful? How many found encouragement in that? I certainly did. I found encouragement in that. That was a blessing. And thank you, Pastor Lopez, for mentioning the wisdom of looking at the words to that song and how wonderful that was. Take your Bible now, turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, a very familiar story, the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that most of us are familiar with from the standpoint of thinking about teaching regarding neighborliness, how that the one who is the neighbor is the one who is the Good Samaritan. And of course, the Good Samaritan in the Bible given to us as an example of what it means to be a neighbor. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 10 in the context at verse number 25, there was someone who came to Jesus with a very serious question. In verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, the word tempted means to try to trick Jesus, and this was a lawyer, so he was interested in what Jesus' response would be, but he was seeing if he could somehow trip the Lord up in regard to the matter of eternal life. And he, Jesus, said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And the lawyer, who knew well the law, the Mosaic law, said, he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And so this man answers the question. In reality, that is a verse that Jesus said in another place is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. But here's what Jesus' response was in verse 28. "And he," Jesus, "said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And then we have the wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. And most of us are familiar, but we refamiliarized ourselves with the story a moment ago when we read it together as a congregation. The story of one that was despised, the story of one who was of a racial class, a mixed racial class, the Samaritan, that in that day and time was despised by the religious Jew. Someone who would have been looked down upon, Jesus makes the star of the story. Someone that no one else, pardon me, certainly not the religious culture of that day, would have been interested in, Jesus made this man the feature in the story. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we all know the story. And we think of the Good Samaritan, and most of the time when we think about the story, we think of, well, how can I be a good neighbor? So if I see someone in distress, I should be a good neighbor to that person. I remember as a young man, I was traveling. This was before I was married. I was traveling. Oh, Pastor Lopez, did I drop this? Where did he go? Did he pick this up? Okay, this is my medication. This is my cough medication. Okay, I'm trying something new. This has no narcotic value. There is no street cred to this. So do not steal it. Okay, it's in the pulpit. It will do nothing for you. I was a young man and I was dating Kelly. We were just started to date and she lived a distance away. She lived up a highway that I had to drive on. And I remember one a warm summer day going up there to visit with her, to socialize and those things and to make out. No, just kidding, to socialize and those things. And drove on up the road and there was a car by the side of the road, an older model car. And as I was driving by, I looked and there was a very elderly lady in the car and it was clearly broken down. There was steam coming out of the front of the hood and she had a little poodle. She had a little white poodle in the car. And so I drove by and I was in a hurry to go on a date. You know, I wanted to go on a date. But I'm a pastor. I was a very young pastor. I was 23 years old at the time. But I wanted to go on a date. But you know what? The Lord said, "You don't pass by that elderly lady with car trouble on the highway with that little white poodle in this kind of heat." And so I said, "Okay, Lord." Anyone ever been there, by the way? But Lord leads you to do something, and you say, okay, Lord. So I got off of the next exit, circled around, came back, and introduced myself to the lady, right away telling her I was a pastor, so she'd be comfortable with this. And we talked for a little while. We called a tow truck. We did all these things. She needed a place to stay. Kelly and I got her a place to stay. She needed some help and different things. And she was actually going up to visit her grandchildren in Wake Forest, North Carolina. She's going up to visit her grandchildren, and she said this as we were talking. She was a godly Baptist woman, and she said this. She said, the reason I go to visit my grandchildren is, she said, my children go to a very liberal Baptist church where my grandchildren won't hear the gospel. But she said, I go to visit them to tell them the gospel of Christ. And very, just very godly woman. By the way, do you know what happened with this? This lady became our friend. She lived in Georgia. I think I want to say Marietta, Georgia. She lived in Georgia, but we kept communication back and forth. And when Kelly and I got married, we sent her an invitation just out of kindness. And she drove all the way from Marietta, Georgia, just to be part of our wedding. And so there's something that you can gain from neighborliness. Jesus exalted the Good Samaritan as the ultimate neighbor to someone that he did not know. But now here's how I want you to look at the story this morning. If you think of this, the value that Jesus is representing is the ultimate value of love, or we would use the word neighborliness, how we're to treat our neighbor. But because this is an ultimate example, I want you to think in a different way. Jesus giving this example as an ideal fulfills this example toward each one of us. Did you follow what I just said? Because Jesus presented this story as an example of what is the ideal, he being perfect and he being God fulfills all of the aspects of the Good Samaritan in relation to our lives. Someone says, well, Pastor Monty, you know, when I'm down and the world beats me up, and here we have this man traveling, and all of a sudden in his travels, he's taken by a group of thieves, and they beat him up and they take away his clothing. They rob him of his valuables. They leave him for dead. He's beaten up. You ever feel beat up by this world? I think every person in this room can relate to what I'm saying. Every one of us has been beat up by the world. Have you ever been in a point in your life? And maybe you didn't think it this way in this phraseology, but have you ever been in a point of your life where you said, boy, I wish someone would just come to help. I wish I had a good... There we have a hand in the front row. She knows. Debbie knows what I'm talking about. I wish somebody would help. I wish I had a good Samaritan. I wish that there was someone in the busyness of their own lives as they're headed to do something for themselves. I wish someone would just stop and help. May I say this morning that Jesus Christ is our good Samaritan. I want you to look at it that way for a moment. Jesus Christ is our good Samaritan. Let's look at how this works. Verse number 30 describes a man who was traveling. The Bible says this, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. By the way, he was walking through the rough neighborhood. He went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. In essence, that really describes ourselves. Left to ourselves, our condition is very desperate. Now, the man making the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho had perhaps been warned that that particular road was a very dangerous road. It was a road historically that was fraught with robbers and thieves, and perhaps there were even some that had cautioned him not to go down that road. But I imagine this traveler perhaps is a very young man, maybe a brash young man who, though he's been warned, perhaps by his parents or grandparents or maybe even by peers, though he's been warned, hey, don't go down the road. Don't take that road to Jericho. It's very dangerous, historically known. Very, very dangerous road. Don't go that way. It's a very rocky place where thieves could hide in the rocks and the underbrush. People may have warned him, don't go that way. This man decided he would go that way anyway. Well, it's not going to hurt me any. I don't have to heed the warnings that people said, don't go there. Now, I'm okay. Don't go that way. If you're going to go travel in big group. No, I don't need to go. I'm fine on my own. And so at first, as he makes his way down this road, And I can see in my mind's eye the wandering of this road from Jerusalem. And as he goes down from Jerusalem, and then the landscape begins to level out, but rocks on both sides and some cliffs and jagged edges and the arid landscape. I can see it in my mind's eye. It's a sunny and warm day, and he feels great. I've got no problems. He feels like I am invincible. Everything is fine. Everybody who warned me about the journey, they didn't know what they're talking about. And so down the road the traveler went. The Bible says he was beset by thieves. He was beaten up in our nomenclature. May I assure you of something? In life, whether it happens sooner or later, this world is out to beat us up. Whether sooner or later. You say, Pastor Monty, is that conspiratorial? It may be just a little bit. The world conspires against people because the world system is dominated by Satan. The Bible speaks of Satan as the prince of the power of this era, as really the king of this world at this time. And the Bible speaks of him as one who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The world is no friend. And whether it would be sooner in the journey or later in the journey, and we're not told in the scripture whether it was immediate or if it was later on down the road, the world has a way of beating people up. You say, preacher, what do you mean? The Bible says that the thieves came and they beat him up. Well, Pastor Monty, you're talking about thieves. Yes. But you know who Jesus called a thief in the Bible? He called Satan a thief. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and destroy. Does everyone follow me on this? So think about the thieves as Satan, and they come to kill and to steal and destroy. They come to beat people up. This world has a way of doing that. Sometimes people get burned by things in this world. They become cynical. They become bitter. They become emotionally distraught over victim things that have happened to them as victims. And all of a sudden, the world that had such a good look when we were young and the sun was shining bright and we're walking down a pathway and we're not afraid of anything because we're invincible when we're young. All of a sudden, this world comes in and through circumstances or through people beats us up. We become negative. We become cynical. We start out with great hopes and dreams. We had a wedding here at the church yesterday. By the way, those of you who missed the wedding missed the best wedding ever. You did. We had a groomsman who got a little woozy during the wedding. I have this effect on people when I speak. His knees got a little weak. He kind of stumbled. It didn't hurt himself, but he kind of went down during the wedding. He said, oh, Pastor Money, that's a disaster. No, everybody will remember the wedding. And do you know what's really great for that young man? This is the best part of all. He'll not be asked to be in any more weddings. And let me just tell you, young man, if you're out there, I don't know if you're still here, that's a blessing. Okay. You fixed the problem early. That's good. This world beats us up sometimes. People start with high hopes on their wedding day, and then sometimes they become disillusioned later on down the road. World has a way of beating us up. It robs us, too. The world robs us today. It robs us of our time. Our time. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The world keeps us so busy with things that don't matter today. Entertainments that don't matter. The world robs us of our innocence. This is a burden that I have for our young people because the innocence that used to be there is no longer there. And our culture is seeing to it that our young people are educated regarding the most prurient aspects of life and that they receive that education very early on so that innocence is robbed today. That's how the world acts. The world wounds people and hurt and suffering and pain, whether it be emotional or or physical. The world has a way of wearing us down and of wounding us. The world also abandons people. If you look at verse number 30, after they wounded him, these thieves departed, leaving him half dead. Someone said, Pastor Monty, I'll be fine. I don't need anything to help me through life. I don't need Jesus as a crutch. I'll be fine. And it looks like that when you begin down that road in the bright sunny day and everything seems beautiful and the birds are chirping and you think it's going to be smooth sailing. But let the world beat you up. Let the world rob you. Let the world wound you. and then let the world abandon you. And psychologists tell us today that there has never been a time when more people, though more interconnected with social media, feel more lonely, as if they're all by themselves in the world. Left to ourselves, our condition is desperate. People become disillusioned. I was reading an article some time back that talked about the suicide rate in America. The suicide rate in America typically goes up and down based upon two different categories of people. On the one side, the teen suicide rate, which has always been fairly high in comparison to the rest, the teen suicide rate is a little bit lower than what it's been in the past. And the other side of the equation that most affects typically the suicide rate overall is what you call the gray suicide or the elderly suicide. Elderly folks, for one reason or another, who take their own lives. Those two extremes are typical. But what was interesting in a recent study is this, that more and more there is an increase of suicide of people in their 40s. And anecdotally, as a pastor, I have dealt with this matter in counseling. Not always of young people, not always of the elderly, but sometimes of people in their middle life. The world has a way today of quickly disillusioning people. And left to ourselves, our condition is desperate. The world also offers no genuine help. Look at verses 30 and 31 quickly. The Bible says this, and by chance there came down a certain priest. He was a religious man, a man who had adopted a particular religious doctrinal system and philosophy. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he sees this man beaten up on the side of the road. He passed by on the other side. Look this way, please. Any religion that will not dirty its hands with the problems of people is not a religion worth having. The Jesus of the Bible embraces people as they are, broken, beaten, wounded, and ruined. And Pastor Monty, you know, we're church-going people, so we only affiliate with a certain class of people and a certain culture of people. Then you have missed the whole meaning of the Bible. If you are one of those who, in a false sense of religious piety, would see the desperation of a man beaten and wounded on the side of the road, but to avoid the possibility of becoming ceremonially unclean, this was the concern of the priest. To avoid the possibility of touching a bodily fluid that would have made him ceremonially unclean, he goes to the other side of the road, and he looks away. Doesn't pay attention to the needs of another human being. You hear me, church, that kind of religion is worthless. It plays only into pride of people. The religion of the Lord Jesus looks at every person in this world as of infinite worth because he shed his blood for, well, Pastor Monty, come on, you know, I'm just a higher class of person. I would never, never sully my life by bothering with something like that. I'm just a higher class of person. You violate the scripture and the spirit of Jesus with an attitude that says your religion makes you better than someone else. The heart of Jesus is to love and care for the wounded. I want to tell you something, church. Our Savior came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the attitude that says we wouldn't dirty our hands with certain classes of people is so beyond the teaching of the Bible as to be inspired by Satan himself. So this priest, part of the establishment of that time, he passes by. But look at verse number 32. Another religious man of the tribe of Levi, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he'd come to the same place on the road where this man is beaten up and bruised and wounded. He came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. Another man of the establishment. The world really offers no genuine help. Our world is that way with people who are beaten and broken. We tend to treat symptoms and forget about causes. And so we have a myriad of social programs in our world that are designed to eradicate poverty. But giving people money is not the answer to poverty. teaching character and work ethic is. When we just pass out free money, all we're doing is promoting and perpetuating a lifestyle. We're forgetting about the cause. We're treating only the symptoms. Pastor Monty, what we really need is to educate people and eradicate ignorance. When we educate people in order to eradicate ignorance, but we forget about the heart and there is no inner transformation, we have people who are educated to devise even more wicked devices to serve Satan. There's no genuine help in this world. The world uses people up and passes them by. The world sometimes is purposely blind to real needs. They don't even want to see them because they're too busy. When I picture these who are passing by, I picture them in a hurry, with no real heart of compassion, because their whole motivation is to grab all they can out of life, to squeeze everything they can out of life because they don't believe there's anything beyond, to get everything they can, to indulge in all of the selfishness they can, to earn all of the money they can, to have all of the pleasure they can, and they pass by the needy and go on their way, hurrying to their next goal. That is so much like the world today. We have, for example, in our world, a rampant atheism. They call it an evangelical atheism. There are people that promote the idea that there is no God. Don't believe in God, because if you believe in God, He will limit your moral choices. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in God because it's not scientific, and I can prove this, say certain of the popular atheistic speakers of our day. And while they fall all over themselves and invest their whole life in denying the existence of God, it is interesting that you'll never find a hospital in the United States named Atheist Hospital. You know what you will find? You will find the Methodist Hospital. In Pensacola, you will find the Baptist Hospital. Oh, Pastor Monty, what are you saying? I'm saying people who have a sense of eternity and obligation to the needs of others who cannot help themselves, who have that sense of obligation because they want to live out the ethic of the Lord Jesus, who have that sense of belief, they are the ones of compassion, who open the door to the sick and the poor and the needy. I've never yet seen a soup kitchen or a mission that was run by atheists. They run abortion mills to make more money, as we have been shocked in recent days to find that right beneath the surface of what has been purported to the American public to be a medical service and what has been supported by taxpayer dollars is nothing more than the sale of human parts in order to gain money. And that is exactly what the world is all about. The priest and the Levite, they just passed him by. But there's the good news. There is one who doesn't pass us by. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan of the despised class. It echoes the words, he was despised and rejected of men. The words of the prophet spoken of Jesus. A Samaritan of the despised class, as he journeyed, came where he was, where this wounded and broken man was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ is the ultimate good Samaritan. While the world will beat you up, and while the world really doesn't have an answer, because the world really doesn't care, Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. Notice this, he meets us where we are. The Bible says in verse number 33, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed, note these words, came to where he was. Jesus meets us where we are. I love this, he never passes by on the other side. You say, but preacher, I've been so broken and wounded. And maybe there's someone in the audience who would say, Pastor Monty, I've been so broken and wounded and stained by sin. And maybe there's someone in the audience who says, preacher, I'm a rebel against God. Jesus doesn't pass you by. There is not one person within the sound of my voice whom the Lord would look upon and say, he is too wicked. I'll walk on the other side and won't look upon him. He meets us exactly where we are. At the close of our Sunday morning service, we often sing the hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. We sing it so often, I wonder sometimes if we're familiar enough with the words or think about the words. Just as I am. Just as I am. Not trying to fix myself up before I come to Christ. Not trying to clean up my act. When I come to Jesus, I come just as I am. And I don't have any plea. I have nothing to offer him. Just as I am, without one plea, except one thing. Lord, I believe your blood was shed for me. That's how we come to Christ. Jesus meets us exactly where we are. That is good news to the sinner. There is not one person beyond his reach. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Jesus intervenes in the crisis. Look at verse 34. The Bible says, Jesus saw him, had compassion on him. By the way, that's always how Jesus is. Pastor Monty, God's angry with me. God's mad. God sees us as broken people, broken by sin. By the way, he sees every aspect of our sinfulness. And he does not love us because we have any righteousness. No, he loves us in spite of our own sinfulness. And Jesus sees exactly where we are. He has compassion on us. And then verse 34, he intervenes. The Bible says, and went to him. Jesus goes to the one who is beaten up. What does he do? Verse 34 says this, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I want you to look this way. Salvation is messy business. Everybody hear what I'm about to say. Salvation is messy business. Salvation is God becoming a man in the person of Jesus and walking among sinful men and experiencing the filth and squalor of a sinful world. It is God who has such a heart of compassion that rather than staying in the ivory palaces of heaven, surrounded by the angelic hosts and on a beautiful throne, is willing to be born in a stable, a manger, and is willing to live in a sin-cursed world, is willing to see and to hear all of the depravity of humanity. It is God who comes to intervene. He comes to where we are, but then he gets his hands dirty. I've known some people who work with paramedic EMT type of things. I knew a man years ago who told me horrific stories that I will not repeat in the pulpit. I don't need any more people passing out in church. But he told me some horrific stories. And if you're in that line of work, sometimes you come upon an accident and it's gory, you're going to get your hands dirty. God does that. God comes to each one of us and says, I'm willing to bind up your wounds. And verse number 34 says this. He says, I'm going to pour in the oil and the wine. You say, what, oil and wine? What is that? The oil would be like an ointment that would be soothing. It would bring comfort to the place that has been wounded. It would help to ease the pain. For those of us who know the Lord and understand the Word, the Bible often refers to the Holy Spirit as a type of oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded when I studied this passage that the Lord Jesus didn't leave us comfortless. And isn't that interesting? Because the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Remember that? He doesn't leave us comfortless, but in our brokenness, he pours in the oil. And when we in our brokenness come to know Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within. He is the Comforter, the Paraclete is the word in the Greek language, the one who is called alongside to help. He pours in the oil of the Spirit of God to bring comfort to our lives who are broken. Second thing he does this, though, did you notice that in that verse 34? He pours in the wine. You say, ha ha, preacher, now you're talking. This was strictly the medicinal use. But what does wine do? Wine has an alcoholic content, and it would cleanse the wound. It would cleanse the wound. But there's something else about the wine. I want you to think about this for a moment. There's a picture in this. Remembering the Lord's Supper, and Jesus took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And whereas alcoholic wine can have a cleansing effect because of the alcoholic properties that would kill the bacteria, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has a cleansing effect over everyone's life. Preacher, the world has beat me up, and I've made poor choices, and I've gone down the wrong way, and I just feel so filthy and beaten up and ragged and wretched and ruined before God. Let me tell you something. There is no person in this room who has crossed a line so far that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. He will cleanse and save any who come by faith to Him. I want you to understand something, congregation. When God pours the blood of Christ over the life of one who comes to trust in Him, that life is cleansed and clean. And there is no sin that an individual can commit that can go deeper in stain than can the blood of Jesus Christ to wash that sin away. So that anyone in this room, regardless of how vilely affected by the corruptions and sin of this world, can come to have a cleansing. That is what Jesus, our good Samaritan, will do. He intervenes. I love this in verse 34. The Bible also says this, "He set him on his own beast." What does that mean? He carries us to where we need to be. When we are experience the intervention of Christ in our life, He doesn't just abandon us, but He brings us along. Part of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life. He guides with divine help. Verse number 34 also says this, that He brought him to an inn and He took care of him. Now, the Good Samaritan was going to go on his travels. This is good. This is going to get real good. The Good Samaritan was going to go on his travels, but he didn't leave the wounded man whom he'd bound up. He didn't leave him out there on the street. He brought him to an inn, and at the inn, there was an innkeeper. And he instructed the innkeeper, he said, "Here's this man, I'm helping him out, you take care of him, here's some money, I'll be gone for a while, but when I come, I'll repay you anything else you have to spend, just take care of him." He didn't leave him alone. After the man's wounds were bound, after the man's sins were cleansed, we're using an illustration here, he's brought to this place of care. May I make a suggestion without stretching this too far? The Lord Jesus has done that in the local church. God doesn't just save us and leave us alone. Have you ever thought about the fact that the local church is a little bit like that inn where people come and the Lord Jesus has entrusted to Christians the lives of some people who've been beat up by this world, and they come into the church and they find a family of people who love them and who are genuine and real and really want their best for this person. And the Lord says to the church, "It's your job, take care of them and help them heal." Someone said, "Pastor Monty, this is a church. Maybe we should think of it more as a hospital. A place where people who are broken, wounded, bruised, hurt in this world can come and find healing." And then Jesus makes a commitment, because I want you to notice this. The Bible says in verse 35, "On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more,'" note these words, "'when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Jesus is coming for us. He never leaves us alone. But what are you talking about? To take it one step further, Jesus Christ, our good Samaritan, is coming again. When we as the church love the one who has been wounded, when we care for that one who has been wounded, Jesus said, "Don't worry, when I come again, I'll repay you." And what does the scripture teach? That one day when he comes again, there'll be a time of reward for those who have faithfully cared for the wounded. Hey, here's what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus, who gave us the story of the Good Samaritan as an ideal in neighborliness, Jesus lives that out in the whole course of Scripture revelation. And watch this. And he does it for me, and he does it for you. Preacher, I wish I had someone like the Good Samaritan. who could just come to me when I'm broken and burdened and ruined and hurting and lonely. I wish there was someone like that who would just intervene. And I say to you, there is, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is eager to help you today. If you don't know him, today is the day to know your Good Samaritan. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for an ideal that we now see as perfectly represented in you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that in this world we can expect to be beaten up, we can expect to be used up, Father, we can expect to be forsaken. But Lord, when you come into our life, when you intervene, a huge difference is made. Father, we experience healing for our souls. We experience the fellowship of a caring local church, which you have designed and left for us. Father, we look for you to come again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for fulfilling the ideal of the Good Samaritan. And may we go and do likewise. Let's stand together, please.